Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And now let us bow our heads for prayer. And our Heavenly Father, in these next few moments, I pray that Thou wouldest bless me to speak to these people on this matter of the day of salvation. I want to be a blessing. I want to help. I want to win men to Christ. I pray that there's those here today who've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that this will be the day when they will trust Him. I ask you to give me the liberty that is necessary in order to speak. I yield the best I know how for the control of the Holy Spirit. I want to be a blessing. I thank Thee for the wonderful music, the beautiful singing, the choir, and the special music by Mrs. King, Mr. King. But now it's time for the preaching of the Word of God, and we need Thy special blessings now. Give the people listening ears and believing and receptive hearts. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak today on the subject, the day of salvation. The text says, now is the day of salvation. I want you to think about the expression a few moments, the day of salvation. The Bible speaks of various days. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, the Bible said that He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men that He hath raised him from the dead. The Bible speaks of a day of judgment. I think that God has a particular day marked on His calendar, so to speak, and He knows the very day in which He will judge the world. It's a definite day. It's a day just like your birthday. You have it marked on the calendar. It may be a few months yet. It may be 11 months. You may have just had a birthday. But there's a definite day marked whenever you'll celebrate your birthday. You have a certain day marked on the calendar whenever you'll go see your dentist. You have an appointment with him. And God has a day marked, so to speak, on His calendar in which He will judge the world. It's just as definite and just as real as the days you have marked on your calendar. We sometimes talk about the judgment day. And the terminology is biblical because God hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. That's Christ. The Bible also speaks of the day of God's wrath. It's called the great day of His wrath in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. God is a loving God. He's a very merciful God. But God also has a day marked whenever God's going to pour His wrath out on this world. The book of Revelation is mostly taken up with describing that particular day and the terrible things that are going to happen to this earth. The monstrosities that will come out of the pit of hell and be loosed upon men and how they'll be tormented with the sting of these monstrosities for 5 months. And the Bible talks about hailstones falling from heaven, weighing 120 pounds. You can imagine such, how devastating it will be. The Bible talks about the day of God's wrath and says it'll be so bad that men will run to the mountains and to the rocks and cry to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The Bible also talks about the day of vengeance. In Isaiah 34:8, Isaiah 61:2, Isaiah 63:4. A day of vengeance. We like to think of God as a loving God who never is angry, and a God who will never exercise judgment. But we must also think of God as a God of justice, and a God who is angry with the wicked every day, according to the psalmist, and a God who will exercise justice and judgment. The Bible speaks of other days. 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks of the day of the Lord. It appears that in 2 Thessalonians 2 that someone had written a letter to the church of Thessalonica and implied that they were living in the tribulation period because of their sufferings. In chapter 1, they were going through great tribulation. And in chapter 2, they had almost concluded they had missed the rapture and were in the tribulation period. And Paul said, "Be not soon shaken or troubled in mind, neither by spirit nor as by letter from us," as though someone had written them a letter and forged Paul's name. And they were shaken, afraid they had even missed the rapture itself. And Paul goes on to say that that day will not come unless there be a falling away first. He speaks of the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. But our text speaks of another day. It speaks of the day of salvation. Very simply, when I think of a day, I think of a definite set period of time. When I think of a day, I think of a set period of time that has a beginning and that has an ending. And when I think of the day of salvation, I think the same. A set period of time that has a beginning and also has an ending. There is coming a time when you cannot be saved. There is coming a time when men will want to be saved and will try to be saved and cannot be saved. I think the people in hell now, if they were here, would come immediately when I gave the invitation and receive Christ as Savior. I'm positive that during the tribulation period after the rapture of the church, that those who have had a clear presentation of the gospel but who rejected Christ and now they're in a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'm sure that during the great tribulation, had they the opportunity to be saved, they would trust Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't think we take serious enough the fact that we're living now in the day of salvation, a time whenever we can be saved. But it will have an ending. Now, three things I want to discuss about the day. Number one, I want to talk about the grand reason for the day. And it's found in chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, where the Bible said, "Now then we are the ambassadors of Christ, and we beseech you, as God would, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for..." There's the day of salvation, "for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." There could be no day of salvation had there not been a Savior to appear and to be made sin for us, that we may be made righteousness of God in Him. The grand reason for the day is that we may now be reconciled to God. Nothing is wanted to reconcile God. Everything necessary has already been accomplished. There is no reason for anyone not to be reconciled to God. If I said to you, you must live a certain way and in order to qualify for this reconciliation, you must promise that for X number of years that you'll keep the golden rule and observe the Ten Commandments without ever failing in order to be reconciled to God, I could understand why I could not get men to receive Christ as Savior. But since nothing else is needed for your reconciliation, I don't know why men linger and wait and linger and wait. Because everything necessary has already been accomplished. "For He hath made Him," Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now how can such a great experience be ours? It too is found in verse 21. The word is not here, but the teaching's here. The word is substitution. As a matter of fact, I don't recall finding the word substitution in the Bible. If my memory serves me correctly, the word substitution is not there, but the doctrine of substitution is certainly there. He hath made Him to be sin for us. Anyone who does not see substitution in that verse does not see it because he's determined not to see it. You know, sometime I read something and a man will say, I'll give a fellow $10,000 if he will prove to me that a certain thing is correct from the Scriptures. Well, nobody would ever collect the $10,000 because you never prove to a man anything if he's already made his mind up, and especially if he's offered $10,000 to a fellow who can make him change his mind. You'd never make him change his mind because, first place, he wouldn't have the $10,000 problem. But sometimes people make their mind up ahead of time. But any person reading the Bible for the first time without anybody guiding or helping them would have to see in this verse, substitution, made to be sin for us. That's substitution. Jesus became our sin bearer and our sin offering and our sin payer. And He satisfied the just demands of a holy God on the cross of Calvary. And thus, this grand day is possible. Something else here too. The grand day is possible because of substitution, but something else too here. This is a quotation from the Old Testament. This verse, 2, I have heard thee in an accepted time, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Turn your Bible quickly if you have them open, you Bible students, to Isaiah 49. And that's a quotation of verse 8. Isaiah 49:8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of people, to establish the earth, the cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Back verse 6, same chapter, and He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved in Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. The grand reason for the day is now Christ has come to be a light to the Gentiles, and salvation's also offered to the Gentiles. I suppose I'd been saved years, and I know I'd read the Bible through many, not all the way through, but the New Testament through many times. Before I ever noticed that in the New Testament when Jesus came, He came unto His own. I never caught the meaning of that. I did not know that salvation was first offered to the Jew and not to the Gentile. And His own received Him not, but as many as did receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. I had never noticed that when Jesus sent out the 70, that He gave them specific instructions not to go by the way of the Gentiles, nor in the house of the Samaritans, but to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that salvation for the Gentiles was possible only after the Jews had rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Now, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The grand reason for the day is that now Christ not only is the Savior of Jews, but the Savior of Gentiles, the Savior of all men. Any man who recognizes that he's a sinner and who will trust Jesus Christ as Savior can be saved. Gentiles are no longer considered dogs. If you doubt that they were, you remember the woman in the Bible who asked that Jesus perform a miracle, and He said it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And she said, Lord, even the dogs desire the crumbs that fall from the table. And He said, I've not seen so great a faith in Israel. And He granted her request, and her child was healed. Another grand reason for the day, and that is God has heard his prayer. Turn back to 2 Corinthians, please. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. His earnest prayer, his deepening groans were heard before angelic thrones. Amazement wrapped the sky. Go strengthen Christ, the Father said. The astonished servant bowed his head and left the realms on high. God has heard his prayer concerning our salvation. Secondly, let me say a few things about the day itself. One, I recommend this day of salvation because it's the time whenever your prayer will be heard. You don't have to worry about it. It will be heard. The text says, I have heard thee in a time accepted. I can hardly remember how it was before I was saved. I was saved so young. It's hard for me to understand how sinners reason and how sinners feel. But I have talked with men who consider themselves great sinners, though no one sinner is greater in the eyes of God than the other. I've talked with men who actually thought that God would not hear them if they prayed. They had lived so wicked, they had cussed God, they had spit on the Bible, and they had vowed they would never call on God, and they didn't want to be saved. And they thought God would not hear their prayer. I had a man come to my house at past 1 a.m. And there at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, beside a little fireplace in a little white 5-room frame house, I knelt with this man and I heard him pray. And he said, oh God, I wouldn't blame you if you didn't hear me. I wouldn't blame you if you didn't save me. But if you can hear me, the implication was, I don't expect you to hear me. But if there's some remote possibility that you can hear me now as I pray, he said, oh God, I do want to be saved. A few minutes later, he was saved. This day I recommend because your prayer will be heard. No matter how deep into sin you've gone or how sinful you are, you may be in the very jaws of hell and you may be sliding almost now past the gate of hell itself. But if you cry, your cry can still be heard. No matter how near gone you are. I don't recommend deathbed repentance, deathbed salvation. But I don't preach against it. Because a dying thief is a clear example of being saved at the very last hour after having spent your life in sin. He lived a life of sin. He never joined the church. He didn't make any pledges to do better. He wasn't baptized. He was as bad a sinner as you could be. He was a thief dying in the worst kind of death and the most horrible punishment offered criminals. He was suffering. He was dying. But God saved him in his dying hour. I don't recommend it. You can be saved like that. I read about some atheists who were saved. They'd cussed God, and one fellow finally trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he began to sing a little song, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast. He remembered hearing his mother sing it, and the other atheists heard him singing. And they said, you're getting religious on us. And yeah, he said, I was remembering the verses of a song my mother used to sing. He said, man, I want you to know I called on Christ and I've been saved. And one by one, all those atheists, 6 of them, trusted Christ as Savior and went out before a firing squad and requested that just before they pulled the trigger, they'd be allowed to sing one stanza. And they all sung together, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershadowed, sweetly my soul shall rest. No matter how deep you've gone in sin, we sometimes think that a man like a Hitler, a Mussolini, or some terrible sinner, that he could never be saved. The Bible said in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And you know what? The worse the sinner, the more glory for Christ and the salvation of the sinner. Doesn't bring much glory to a physician if a man goes to him with a little cut on his arm, takes 2 stitches to heal it, to sew it up. But if a man goes, cut all to pieces, and it takes thousands of stitches, and it looks like he'll never live, and the physician successfully sews him up, and he not only and not only mends, but there are no scars left, and there's a lot of glory brought to the physician. And the trophies that will bring the most glory to God, I suppose, are the ones that have gone the deepest into sin and lived the worst. God's interested in you, and God will save you no matter how bad you've lived. Now you say you're talking to the wrong crowd. We're all good. Well, no matter how good you've lived, you can be saved too. Your prayer will be heard. Pray, pray, pray. If you're in the jaws of hell, cry out, save me or I'll perish, and you'll be saved. Not only do I recommend the day because your prayer will be heard, but I recommend the day because help will be given. The text says, and in the day of salvation have I succored or helped thee. If there's the faintest desire to be saved, no matter how faint, if you'll pursue it, you'll be saved. You don't have to be knocked down in the church floor and see visions and have God almost drag you down an aisle. It can be just the least little desire. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. If you pursue it, help will be given. God is more anxious to save you than you are to be saved. He's more anxious to help you than you are to be helped. And then three, I recommend the day because coming sinners will be accepted. Behold, now is the accepted time. It's a time wherein God will accept you. You need not stop and watch and wait and tarry long at mercy's gate, for mercy's gate is open free, and Christ hath waited long for thee. And how many sinners wait and wait? Well, I don't deserve it. He won't save me. I've been too bad. No, mercy's gate is open free, and Christ has waited long for thee. When the prodigal son came home, he probably thought, well, I don't know what Dad's going to think. I'm sure he must have been surprised to find his dad was anxious, and not only anxious, but waiting his return. And no matter how bad the sinner is when he comes to Christ, he'll find that Christ is not only waiting, but he's anxious for you to come to him, to trust him as Savior. It's always a shock, I suppose, to the sinner, because the devil makes us think we've been so bad that he doesn't want us. John Wesley once said in a sermon that God will save the devil's outcast. And that afternoon he had lunch with one of the well-to-do families in the city where he's preaching. And while they were eating, they took issue with John Wesley. They said, now we disagree with you. God won't save the devil's outcast. You went a little too far. So we take issue with you. And while they were discussing the subject, a knock came to the door. And the servant came and said, Mr. Wesley, someone wants to see you. He went to the door and there were two ladies standing there, wretches. Had lived very sinful, degraded lives, and with tears in the eyes, they said, is it true that God will save the devil's outcast? And Mr. Wesley said, yes. And they said, well, we are his outcast and we want to be saved. And standing at the door, he led the two ladies to Christ and went back to the dinner table and continued the conversation and said, he just did. He just did. He just saved two of the devil's outcasts. And history is filled with the names of people who were the devil's outcasts. Paul was as bad as you could get. He claimed himself he was the chief of sinners, so I'm not saying anything he didn't say. He persecuted the church, locked up the Christians, held the coats of those who stoned the first deacon to death, watched them as they threw rocks at Stephen and watched Stephen die. If anybody had been beyond redemption, I'd have thought it had been Paul. You know, if the devil can't keep you from being saved one way, he'll try to keep him being saved another way. He'll confuse your mind. He'll make you think that you've sinned away your day of grace. How can you sin away grace? It's not your grace, it's His grace. God's not that impatient. You may have been the worst person in the world, but it's a time when you'll be accepted. No one comes to Jesus Christ and is rejected by Christ. No sinner ever came in sincerity and said, I want to be saved and I'll trust you as my Savior, and had Jesus Christ say, no, not you, you've been too bad. John 6:37 said, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast him out. And then, too, I recommend the day because it's a time of salvation. It says here, now is the day of salvation. All that's needed has been fully provided. Salvation, what a word. It has so much in it. It has in it the idea of forgiveness, justification, glorification, sanctification. It has in it the idea of pardon, imputation. All in that one word, salvation. A great word. Philip Dottridge, in writing about the day in his life, said, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God, and may my disglowing heart rejoice and shed its raptures all abroad. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." Salvation, what a word. Then I recommend the day too, not only because it's the day of salvation, but because it's particularly good news to those who are heavy laden with sin. It's not a day of justice, it's a day of salvation. It's not a day of justice, it's a day of mercy. If we had our justice, we'd all be in hell. We've said it so much that it no longer means anything when we say it. If you're fighting against inward sin, I recommend the day for you. If you are a tried believer, and we are tried, did Satan ever try to make you doubt your salvation? Did he honestly? Did you ever really lay down at night and say, "Now listen, I know I heard all that, and I think I believe it, but I don't know. And what if? And then you go to wonder, well, maybe I'm not saved. Do you ever have those kind of trials? G. Campbell Morgan tells of how the devil would come to him and say, "How do you know you're saved?" And he said, "I'm trusting Jesus Christ." And the Bible said, "He that believeth hath everlasting life." The devil then said, "How do you know you're believing?" Almost got him. "How do you know you're trusting?" Well, he said, I hope I'm trusting. I think I'm trusting. How do you know you're trusting?" G. Campbell Morgan said the way he got rid of the devil was that every time the devil would come to him and said, "How do you know you're trusting him?" he'd just get on his knees and say, "Dear Lord, I want you to know that I am trusting you as my Savior. In case I didn't mean it last time, I want to say it again." He said he's prayed it over and over, dozens of times every day. "Won't you know I'm trusting you?" Every time the devil comes and said, "How you know you're trusting me?" He'd get on his knees and say, "Dear Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior." He not only said it so the devil could hear it, but he said it just to reaffirm it to himself. I suppose I've said that over and over. Does that mean I wasn't trusting the first time? No, just sort of reassuring myself. I want you to know I'm still trusting you for my salvation. I hadn't changed my mind about that. I'm not trying to work my way to heaven. I'm not trying to preach my way to heaven. I'm not trying to bow my way to heaven. I want you to know I'm still trusting you. That's all you got to do. You'll get rid of Satan when you do that. Just say it over and over. I want you to know I'm trusting you for my salvation. And you mean it. During the days when the Catholic Church was so brutal, one man who was trusting Christ didn't believe in salvation by the sacraments. Was asked to deny Christ. He said he wouldn't. They said, "Then you'll be damned as a heretic." He said, "I may be burned, but I won't be damned." He's right. They may burn him at the stake, but they sure could not damn him for hell because he was saved. And he that believeth hath everlasting life. Let me say this too. This is a grand day for those trying to win souls. It's a day of salvation. If I had my pick of days in which to live, I like today. When I read of Spurgeon and Moody and Torrey and Sunday and some of the others, I often think that I'd like to have about a week or two back there. I'd like to have a week or two back in the days of old Christmas Evans, the itinerant preacher. I'd like to have had a few weeks back then. But when I think it through, I'd rather live today than any day. It's a day of salvation. Sinners can still be saved. It's a grand day in which to be alive. Trying to win souls to Christ, I recommend the day to you, soul winner, because you can win people to Christ. I close with this. A day not only has a definite time, it has a definite time to begin. It has a definite time to end. All days close. this day will close. The sun will go down and the sun will come up in the morning. It'll be another day and this day will be gone. And the day of salvation will close. I fear lest there be some who live in the day of salvation and still be lost. I preach Sunday after Sunday trying to win people to Christ. I preach salvation sermons. I have the choir saying, "Just as I am." I say, if you hear, you never trusted Christ, please come, please come. Receive Him as Savior. Please come. Let us take the Bible and show out of the Bible how to be sure that when you die, you're going to heaven. I fear lest after having preached and you listen, that you'll still go away without the Savior, and I'll lose my labors. Your mother's tears will have been wasted. Your father's prayers will have been wasted. The Sunday school teacher's preparation and prayers and concern for your soul would have been wasted. The day will come to a close. I don't know when. It'll come to a close for some when Jesus comes. And nothing else has to happen before Jesus comes for His own. There are no signs that precede the rapture of the church. All the signs precede the revelation. Not one verse in the Bible says, look for signs. The Bible says, look for the Savior. I'll give you a few. Philippians 3:20 and 21 says, our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior. Titus 2:13 said, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:28 says, unto them that look for Him shall He appear. Signs, I believe in signs, yes. I believe there are signs that precede the revelation, but there are no signs that precede the rapture. The coming of Christ for His own is imminent, has been imminent since New Testament times. He could come ere I finish this sermon. And if Jesus Christ were to come in the next 5 minutes, you who've had an opportunity to be saved, you who know how to be saved, you who have heard the gospel, if He were to come, the saved would be gone and you would be left. And those left behind would be sent a strong delusion. That is, those that heard the gospel, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There'd be two groups left behind whenever the rapture takes place. One general group, all unsaved. But the unsaved would be divided into two groups, those who heard the gospel and those who have not, and those who had an opportunity to be saved would be sent strong delusions. I think anybody who had heard the gospel knew how to be saved, as soon as the rapture took place, would be saved immediately, if they could. But there's a crowd there running, wanting to be saved, and can't be saved. The day will close. The time to do something about your salvation is now. Billy Sunday used to write on the end of the tabernacles when he had built them, get right with God. Do it now. Now's the day of salvation. Let's stand quietly and reverently together. And our Heavenly Father, I thank Thee for this glorious day of salvation, a day when our prayer will be heard, a day of salvation, not judgment.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. To place an order, please call 1-800-251-4100. You may also visit us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.